But I just wanted to start off with looking in 1 John, chapter 1. When John wrote this, Jesus had already left the earth about 50 years prior. And what John was doing, Gnosticism was really growing about 50 years later. And so what he was doing is writing this letter to some churches in Asia Minor. And in this letter, he's just letting them know what it's going to take to have your joy be complete, and that he walked with the Lord, and he knows what it means to walk with the Lord. He could speak to what true fellowship with God was, and he could also speak to what would hinder true fellowship with God. So with that, we'll let John speak in 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We heard so that you also may have fellowship, koinonia, with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this in fellowship to make our joy complete. Now in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Then if we claim to be without sin, we only deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And like Max Lucado said in this next word, this may be the biggest two-letter word in the entire Bible. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our life. What John is telling us here is he walked with Jesus. He knew what it was to have a relationship with Jesus day in, day out while he was following him. And what he's telling us here is the thing that hinders us from our walk with the Lord is sin. Most of us in this room believe in the Lord. But what we need to do is confess in those areas that we may not have confessed yet. We need to be completely transparent with our Lord. When we ask him to reveal himself and give all of himself to us, we need to do the same thing back for him. We need to give him all of ourselves. That is the only way our joy will be complete. All of us, myself included, we have areas in our life that we still have not given over to the Lord, and we need to pray to give them over. Because once we do, and once we've completely given the Lord everything about us, everything, just give it to him. Once we've given it to him, he promises our joy will be complete. And in that, we will have koinonia. We will have fellowship with our fellow believers. And if you think about that as a church body, and I deal with a lot of churches and a lot of religious organizations, and my thoughts are, if we could be completely transparent with the Lord so the Lord can use us as completely as he possibly can, so that we have true fellowship and our joy is complete, how few disputes we would have in the body of Christ. They would go away. If we all had the same goals, the same transparency with our Lord, we all have our different objectives in life. He all gives us our different purposes. But when it comes to following him, if we give him everything, what fellowship we could have with each other, because there would be nothing blocking us from the communication, the Lord being able to use us with each other, creating that fellowship. And then in the church body itself, the joy could be complete. That is a day I pray for. It's a day that when the Lord returns, but we can pray for it to come. Lord, come. We cannot be in a right relationship with God unless we are honest with God and depend on him. If we confess our sins, might be, like I said, the biggest two words, like Max Lucado said. And very, very important point, our level of confession is equal to our experience in Christ. The amount that we confess of ourselves to the Lord, that will equal the relationship that we have with the Lord. If you are holding yourself back in certain areas of your life, those are areas you will not be able to have a relationship with the Lord in. The Lord needs all of us to have a full relationship with Him. So back to that point, our level of confession is equal to our experience in Christ. It can be no more than what we've confessed to Him. What needs to be enforced in our life? Confess it. He is listening, and our joy will be complete. The study is about stewardship on many levels. Truly, I know it's going to deal a lot with finances, but it really is stewardship on many levels. And my hope is, once again, that it brings us closer to Jesus to reflect on Him more, with the good of our joy being complete in Him and our personal walk in our family, with our friends, our church, our jobs, as believers. If we could walk in complete joy, what a glorious day that would be. And with that, we will go ahead and open up into the biblical perspectives to financial freedom. Pastor Bill, in his closing comments on Saturday of the Leaders Conference, he said a great point in that where the farmer's shadow does not fall, there the crop does not grow. And I believe that is true in every area of our life. If the Lord's shadow is not falling into every single area of our life, those areas are going to be dead or they're not going to grow. We want the Lord's shadow to fall into all of the areas of our life. And in that, finances and dealing with finances in our households is one of the biggest areas that causes huge hindrance. I see it on a daily basis when I'm in the office. I probably talked about 2, 3, 4 couples a week that finances are causing major, major discord in their marriage. And I always say, if your health is good, the next thing that's going to be an issue is our finances. If your finances are not in order, and if we're not on the same page when it comes to our finances, our home is going to be disrupted. It's going to be disrupted until we come together and get on the same page when it comes to our finances. And I'm hoping that you'll have some of the tools in here. And moreover, for those who have children or grandchildren or friends that you can help share this information with. Everybody's going through these issues on a day in, day out basis. There are people we could talk to virtually 24 hours a day and trying to help through situations. I'm just hoping this will give you some of the tools to help get that done. In the beginning, to the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it. Absolutely everything belongs to the Lord. In the Bible, the Lord references finances 2,350 plus times, and over 2/3 of the parables deal with finances. Financial worries can make us feel as if our entire life is out of control and are often the primary anxiety in the lives of marriages. Money itself is neither good nor evil. It is simply a tool, and I probably should take that word simply out. It is a tool that the Lord gives us for our use and, moreover, to help further His kingdom. The Lord knows He created this system that we live in, this financial system that we live in here on earth. It originated with Him. He knows it takes what we have. It takes our resources to spread His word. If you think of some of the greater religions around the world that do not believe in the Lord that we believe in, and you think about how they deal with their finances, most of those religions have zero debt. And that is because the enemy knows that if you have debt and you're hindered and you're bound by it, that will limit or slow down the exposure of your word across the planet. So for us as believers, we want to have our finances in order. We want to be able to be in a position that we can do whatever we can do on this earth to help further the Lord's kingdom. And that's not just financially. That's in our lives. That's in every aspect. But once again, we're dealing with finances right now. The Bible tells us the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, yet the enemy wants you to believe it's the root of all evil. And he really, there's so many Christians that I speak to that have that verse messed up. It's not the root of all evil, it's the root of all kinds of evil. So many Christians put finances on the back burner, I'm making it day to day, the Lord's provided day to day, and don't really set the goal of what else can I be doing to achieve more for the Lord? And is there more I could be doing on the financial side to be saving up for whatever the Lord may want me to do or want me to help support in doing? Once again, on page 4, everything belongs to the Lord. And for the sake of time, I'm going to be skipping through this. You have the booklets. You have all the verse references that I use in all the financial plans and everything that I do. This really is the outline for how we do things. So I'm going to be skipping a lot of things because I would like at the end for you to be able to ask me any financial question you possibly have. You don't have to be personal. Or if there's anything that's going on in the world that you have a question on, you're more than welcome to ask. And I want to be able to save time for that. On the planet here, we live in the kingdom of God. It is the here and now live through the Holy Spirit. And we want to avoid living as a pauper for all eternity through the guidance of the Holy Spirit now. We have to get things in order now. I don't want to be a pauper in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is lived in eternity with the Lord. We must decide how we want to hear and see when we arrive at the gates of heaven. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away in 2 Corinthians, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And Paul says below, the secret, I am not saying this because I'm in need. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything, everything through Him who gives me strength. It goes back to the intro. We need to confess everything that we have to the Lord so that He is fully ours. Whatever it may be in our lives that we need to confess, just confess it. He is standing there waiting. He already knows what it is. He just asked that we would confess it. And once we confess it, He'll do His job. Our Lord does not change. He is the same yesterday, He is the same today, and He will be the same tomorrow. When He makes us a promise, He will not fail on it. He can't. It is not in His nature. Contentment is difficult on this planet that we live on, and the main reason is nothing on earth can satisfy. There is absolutely nothing on this planet that can make us satisfied. Nothing. That's why we keep searching. We keep seeking. Some of us may keep buying things. Some of us may keep doing other habitual things to try to find satisfaction. We're not going to find satisfaction on this earth. It is only going to be satisfied when we put our focus on eternity. We were created for eternity. That's where our focus needs to be. That is where we are going to find satisfaction. And once again, that will be the secret to contentment, is focusing once again, I can do everything for Him, through Him, with my eyes set on eternity. Stewardship on page 5. True stewardship, in my opinion, is not to accumulate assets to spend however you want, but to order our lives in such a way that the Lord can and is able to spend us however He wants. That is true stewardship, in my opinion. It is very important that we manage well those things that God has entrusted us, so that if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who in the world is going to trust you with true riches? You think about it logically. You give your money to somebody, and this is, I'll throw myself in the ring here. You give me some of your wealth, and you say, I want you to manage this. You take whatever you need to live off of, you know, to manage my funds, but I want you to manage this for my family's benefit, you know, down the road. And I say, okay, I will do that for you. A few months later, you call me and you say, how's things going? And I tell you, well, I've had a lot of things come up. I haven't been able to grow the investments as well as you wanted. What do you mean you haven't been able to grow the investments as well as we wanted? Well, I had this thing I needed to take care of. I had this other thing that I needed to take care of. And truly, I'm sorry, but all your money's actually gone. If I did that to any of you, I would probably be fined and possibly put in prison. Now, you are the advisors. You are the ones that have been trusted with what the Lord has given us, our talents, our gifts. Are you wasting them? When the Lord calls, are you going to be able to say, I did this, I did this, and I did this? Or are you going to have excuses of why you couldn't do what he wanted you to do with what he entrusted in you? Today in our homes, in our nation, we are facing record consumer debt and record deficits. All of us know that. The federal deficit is going to hit $1 trillion next year. In my opinion, that is absolutely outrageous. We are in a great economic cycle right now. We've had tax cuts. Our government is being completely irresponsible at this point. Completely irresponsible. We have become the largest debtor nation in history. We broached in the last 12 months, $20 trillion is our national debt, is what you and I, as citizens of the U.S., we owe $20 trillion just in government debt. We have drifted from our biblical roots, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender, for a man is slave to whatever has mastered him. In 2019, the average credit card debt is $16,000. The positive to that statistic, though, is only 40% of Americans have credit card debt. That number has actually been dropping, so praise the Lord for that. Average household debt, though, right now is around $132,500, okay? Since 1945, consumer debt has multiplied 31 times since 1945. The IRS has calculated that we spend 10 times more in interest in the United States than in charitable giving. As believers, how much more would be freed up if we were to be completely out of debt? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or to that, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, and we ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows good he ought to do and doesn't do it is sinning. God tells us how to be good stewards and multiply our talents. And how much do we long to hear the following words from our master once again when we hit those pearly gates? He replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." In the parable of the talents, the lazy servant made poor investment decisions, and the consequences were being thrown into darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. He had shut his gifts up into the ground. The Lord does not want us to bury our treasure, our gifts, and our talents. And when I'm speaking on that, it's just not financially. He does not want our talents and gifts buried in the ground. He gives them to us to use for his purpose. There will be an accountability if we don't. And the good and faithful servant, as a servant, he was trusted with a few things. The Lord made him a ruler over many things. And when the Lord makes you a ruler, be prepared. When you are a ruler, your risk level increases with your accumulation. Know that whatever the Lord, you start to move in his direction, using your talents, using whatever it may be for the Lord, and you're doing it successfully for his glory, he's going to give you more, and he's going to give you more, and he's going to give you more. And you're going to get to the point that you're going to look back and go, "Dear Lord, how did I get here?" But know that if you stay focused on him, that level of accumulation that is now behind you and not supporting you, you keep being the good and faithful servant, he will continue to bless you. Once again, it's his character. He promises. He cannot do anything other. He just cannot. God has faith in us to do great things, We need to have faith in him to be able to do it in us. Giving. Tithing teaches us always to put God first in our life. Honor the Lord with your first fruits, then your barns will be overflowing. And with regards to working, the Lord says, don't be a workaholic. You must find our balance. And in 2 Thessalonians, do not shun work for your ministry. God wants us to work. God requires us to work. If you do not like your current job, don't waste time complaining about it. Instead, ask the Lord to reveal his plan. How has one complaint changed your life? Hasn't changed mine. Every single complaint I have ever made did nothing. It accomplished nothing. Set a plan, for the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest, and in all the work of your hands, your joy will be complete. And I encourage you to look up the laws of the harvest. You can do an internet search or whatever, but just see that when you harvest for corn, you plant corn. When you harvest for wheat, you plant wheat. When you harvest for watermelons, you plant, guess what? Watermelons. When you harvest love, you have planted love. And when you harvest money, you've planted money. The laws of the harvest. Do not forget to rest on the Sabbath. And I need to add this in. The Lord wants us to enjoy our blessings, what he has done for us. That's why he rested on the seventh day. He wanted to enjoy the creation and the blessing and everything that was out before him. He wants us to do the same thing. He wants us to make sure that we are setting aside time to enjoy him, to enjoy the blessings he's provided for us. In our marriages, on page 7, the word says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Very difficult if you have not. Our families bear the brunt of the effects of poor financial stewardship. Excessive debt and poor financial planning typically leads to crumbling relationships, addictions, feelings of hopelessness, despair, and lack of control. To overcome, couples need to come together, and this is a plan right here on page 7. They need to come together, agree to walk in one accord, and most importantly, we have to forgive each other. We cannot be keeping the chalkboard in each corner of our marriage. When we come together and we confess and we ask for forgiveness, we go back to those chalkboards, we erase everything. It is a brand new day in our marriage. Everything else is gone. It needs to be gone. Once again, who are we striving to be like? Christ. When we confess to him and ask him for forgiveness, does he keep everything listed on the chalkboard? No, it's gone. It's been wiped away with the blood of his son. We need to mimic his character in our lives and in our marriages. Be honest about our financial situation and understand it in all aspects. Seek accountability and sound advice. And most importantly, turn to the Lord and cleave to his promises. They will not fail. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. That will always be a declaration when it comes from the Lord's mouth. He will never say that silently. That will always be a declaration. Training our children, most importantly here, and our grandchildren, they are watching and desiring to be taught by us. And believe me, if we are not teaching them, the world is. And I don't like that lesson today. That is not a lesson I want those boys to learn. I want the lesson to be learned from my wife and I and the positive influences in our family. I want those learnings to override anything the world may teach them. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them to your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. And fathers, do not exacerbate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Teach them from your experiences. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so you do not forget the things that your eyes have seen. Or let them slip for your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. In our life today, do we like talking in scenarios or hypotheticals? Or do we like to hear stories that are real life experiences? Our kids and grandkids and friends are the same way. Real life experiences. What we have done and what we have learned, the mistakes we have made, and the successes, the things that we've done, that we've had success, and we need to share what we've learned the most from, and what do we desire to learn from, and we need to teach them to our children in those, from those experiences. Children see everything we do, both good and bad, our habits from what we eat to how much TV we watch and how we manage our money are all contagious. Okay? Eat poorly, your children eat poorly. Smoke, most children will end up smoking. Do not take the steps to become financial stewards, and most likely your children will statistically, and this true is true, will not be good financial stewards. Show them how biblical truths are essential for a successful life. And the principles to personal finances is all comes down to planning. On page 9, under number 6, I'm going to skip page 8 for a second. In the U.S., our biggest issue has been procrastination, and we're continuing to procrastinate as a nation. Most U.S. citizens reach 65 flat broke. Technically, that is incorrect. They reach 65 with about $117,000 in assets, total assets. That is what our average baby boomer is going into retirement with, all 60 million of them. They failed to establish goals, and they had ignorance of what they must do to accomplish that goal, what you must do with money to accomplish any future goal with it, and a failure to understand and apply our tax laws. The wrong kind of insurance programs. Insurance protects your economic potential. It provides minimal retirement help. Plan to be self-insured by age 65 is my goal for anybody that I'm trying to help. The unfortunate need for reverse mortgages this day and age, and the golden egg of Social Security has cracked, and it truly is no longer golden. We need to control our expenses and spending on page 11. Budgeting and record keeping. I know as an investment advisor and a financial advisor, I'm supposed to tell you that we all should have budgets and stick to those budgets. I do subscribe to that only when we are trying to figure out where our money is going at on a monthly basis. Once you have created the budget and you know where your money is going and you're filling the pockets up that you want to fill on a monthly basis, do not beat yourself up keeping up with the budget. Just because you're already doing the plan. We don't have to have ourselves tied to that Excel spreadsheet or that document or whatever it is that we've done. But I do encourage everybody, if you don't know where your talents, the blessings from the Lord, that your finances, whatever it is going on a monthly basis, do a budget. Let's find out where it is going. Income, then expenses, versus our society that says, spend now and we'll figure out how to get the money from somewhere else, most likely a credit card. After you give to your tithes and offerings to the Lord, make your savings and retirement automatic. Debt is a trap. Pray about liquidations to pay off debt. Try never to borrow depreciating items. Once again, if we're paying interest on a depreciating item, that's a no-win situation. Borrowing against appreciating items, though, such as mortgage and the like, I believe the Lord, and we have verses to back this up, the Lord is okay with that because we're building equity in something. We aren't losing more than it's costing us, hopefully. But we have to, once again, as a believer, I really think knowing that we want our finances freed up for the Lord as fast as possible, my wife and I always set the goal, if we do go into debt, that it is paid off much faster than it needs to be, so that those funds are freed up for whatever the Lord may want us to do next. Repay debts promptly. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men in 1 Corinthians. Avoid debt abuse on page 11. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Debt does not start out as a natural problem. It typically has a spiritual root to it. And from my experience, it's trying to find something that's going to satisfy on this earth. That's what drives a lot of people into debt. Please remember, nothing is going to satisfy on this earth. We were created for eternity. It's an impossible proposition to even think we could achieve. Debt does not start out as a natural problem, it's a spiritual. We must defeat the supernatural if we ever expect to conquer the natural. David knew what Goliath really meant in 1 Samuel. And then I encourage all of us to take the Malachi challenge, Malachi 3, 6 through 12. And in that, the Lord allows us to test him in giving. The creator of all things says you and I can test him in our giving. Simply put, one of the most powerful weapons we have against attacks on our finances is to be extravagant givers. And if money's tight, that may be $5 or $10 a month that goes to something that the Lord calls you to give to. Whatever it is in your life that the Lord calls you to do, do it. Be an extravagant giver in any way that you possibly can be, with your talents, with your finances, with you as a being, your time. By not giving our tithes and offerings, we are robbing the Lord, and he says in Malachi. The Lord says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Once again, we're talking about a Lord that does not change. So do you think there's another verse in the Bible that says anything different than that? No, there is not. When he says, test me in this, he promises he will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Why does the Lord allow us to test him in this? He knows that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. That's why he allows us to test him in that. The guarantee from the Lord's 7 miraculous promises in Malachi. Number 1, the windows of heaven will be open upon them. Number 2, there will be an overflow of blessing that will pour out. The devourer will be rebuked on their behalf. Their fruit will be protected. Their family will be protected. They will become a testimony of the Lord's blessing, and their land will become delightful. God has blessings waiting for us, but through weakness of our faith and our narrowness of our desires, we sometimes do not make room to actually receive them. We need to make sure that we've got ourselves cleared out so that the Lord can use us and fill us however he wants to. Saving and investing. I'll go back into this one in just a few minutes. But I did want to address just what's going on in our country and what I believe are the 5 threats against prosperity in the United States. This is not in the outline, but I just think it's worth noting. The threats to prosperity, really, in our homes, we are our own threat to prosperity. We may mismanage our money. We all know that those are the threats. But there are external things that you and I don't have much control over. There are threats, and these are things that you just need to keep an eye on. This is what I keep an eye on as I look what's going on. And the 5 threats against prosperity in the United States are, number 1, the Federal Reserve gets too tight. They tighten interest rates too much, or they pull money out of the money supply too fast. Excessive government spending. We are seeing that right now. The Fed right now is not tight, in my opinion, but we are seeing excessive government spending. Increase in income taxes and tax hikes. We actually are not seeing a lot of pressure on that right now, thanks to the tax breaks from a couple of years ago. So that is not a threat that I see right now. Excessive government regulation. This has been another threat to prosperity, but the positive is, in the last couple of years, a crazy amount of government regulations have been slashed, which makes things for you and I as consumers, and you and I as business owners, and you and I as employees, it gives us more revenue. It used to be that almost 20 to 25% of all of our purchases helped to cover regulatory costs for whatever product we were purchasing. That number is dropping substantially. And trade protectionism. We aren't there yet, but we're working on it. I'm only kidding. But we do need to have trade balance, but we do not want to have trade protectionism. Those are the 5 threats, and like I said, really the only one that I see right now that's really affecting us is government regulations still have to be cut down. Government spending most definitely has to be cut down. And the Fed and everybody, they're doing okay right this second. So just keep an eye on those things as we progress in this life. On page 13, if anyone in the letter F does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever in 1 Timothy. Our primary mission as parents is to pass on biblical truths to our children, to provide means, to provide love, financial security, and develop an atmosphere of hope, faith, and optimism for our kids. We all struggle with obstacles, time constraints, misplaced priorities, and even doubts about God's words being relevant in the areas of our life. But we need to always turn back to the Lord. Our kids are watching, and we need to teach them how to do that. King Solomon's perspective on the importance of investing, diversification, and not procrastinating. He was the wealthiest man on the planet, and to this day is still the wealthiest man on this planet. If you added up all the wealth that he had, all the land, the animals, the 29 million pounds of gold that he had, he would be worth, in today's value, a little over $600 trillion. So I will take King Solomon's investment advice in Ecclesiastes 11. He says, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes, to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Don't have all your money in one place. If the clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth, and whether the tree falls to the south or to the north, the place where it falls is where it's going to lie. And whoever watches the wind will never plant, and whoever looks at the clouds will never reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. All things. Sow your seed. So what we need to do, we need to sow our seed in the morning, and in the evening, let not our hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether it's going to be this or that, or both will do equally well. Page 14, in regards to protecting what you have, I'm going to go over that too in just a minute. And with that, we will go to page 15. And the goal for all of that we are doing here in this life is that we are creating and living for the inheritance that the Lord has given us. Are we going to do all that we can on this planet so that when we see Him face to face, He will give us the inheritance that He promised us? Are we going to do our side of things? Do what we need to do for His glory? Our inheritance is not based on hope. I hope there's going to be something for me. No, that's not our inheritance to the Lord, from the Lord. Our inheritance from the Lord is absolutely 100% guaranteed. The Lord has made a significant investment in our future, obviously. He sent His Son to die so that we could have a relationship with Him for all eternity. And with that, if you want to switch to page 16... I was asked by dozens of people on Saturday if I would go over covering the basics again. This is what I covered at the leaders' conference. So I will go over this if this is okay with you. If you have any questions, once again, I hope to have time to answer any questions you may have in regarding this, but I'm just going to go through it quickly for you, and then we can dissect any part of it, and once again, hopefully answer any questions that you may have. In regard to covering the basics, this is what I think. If we could just do these few things in our homes, this would make a significant amount of difference for us and our families. And number one is create a will. Any of us that have children, especially. Out on the table out there on that white one, you will see sign-up sheets. Some of you saw them over the weekend. There are sign-up sheets out there to receive a copy of a will. I will be back in the office on Monday. They will go out to you on Monday via email. But you can sign up to receive a will that is legal in the state of Hawaii, a life directives that are legal in the state of Hawaii, plus a budget Excel worksheet. All you have to do is plug in where your money's going. It spits out all the category totals, and so you can easily, very quickly see where your money's going. If you sign up for the will, you will get those other two things. You can use whatever you want. But for those that have children, please do get your will done. Those of you who have grandchildren whose parents may have not done the will, you are more than welcome to share that document with whoever you would like. Friend, family, it does not matter. And the reason why I think it's very, very important on the will side is if parents do not name guardians for their kids in this day and age, and something were to happen to both of them, if there is only a single parent, and something were to happen to that single parent, what will end up happening, especially if there's any dispute in the family, those children will go into foster care until a judge decides who they are going to go to. If they had just done a simple will, that would have been completely bypassed for the kids. So those who need that or want that, just sign up for it on the table out there. It will not be a solicitation piece. You honestly will just get those documents. You have any questions from me, you are more than welcome to reply or call me from the email. and I do not need a copy of it back. If you do the will, just let whoever you've named as guardian for your kids, and on the will, you also be able to name an executor, which also can be the guardian as well, that will help manage things if anything were to happen to you. Just let them know where you put the original, okay? If they don't know where it's at, then it was self-defeating. So most importantly, to protect kids is why I want you to have the will. It will also let you figure out other things that you want to split up, where you like to be buried or cremated. It takes care of a bunch of things, and it's just a Word document that you can easily modify. Those, though, that have significant assets, I would encourage you to do the will if you do not have a trust, but if you have assets over $100,000, especially in the state of Hawaii, get your trust done. If your trust is not done and something happens to you, your estate will have to be probated if the value of the estate is over $100,000 in Hawaii. In California, it's $60,000. And what that means is the total value of your estate at death, multiply that by 2 or 3%, and that's what the probate fee is going to be. Trust should cost you about $1,800 to have done. If anybody's charging you more than that, just know they're probably going to give you a very nice binder. It should be about $1,800. And when your trust is done, the attorney should also do your will and your life directives at the same time. But those who just want to get the will and life directives done, once again, you can sign up for those, and I will send those to you. Now what we've done is we've protected our family in document form. We have named guardians for our kids. We have said what we want to have happen to our assets. We have created a document, life directives, that state whether or not we want to stay plugged in, not plugged in, who our preferred hospital is, doctor is. My wife and I keep the original life directives with our family trust in our safe and copies in the glove boxes of all of our cars. The paramedics are trained to look in the glove boxes for any of those types of documents. If something were to happen to my wife in a car accident, the paramedic would see who our doctor is, next of kin, and all contact information is listed on that. Life insurance. Life insurance, in my opinion, should just be used as a tool to bridge whatever financial gap you have. Life insurance should never be used as an investment, and I can sell it as an investment, but I do not think it is wise. Most families should have term insurance, and to figure out how much term insurance you have, you just take 15 to 20 times whatever your income is, and that is the size of the policy you should have. Because that money, if it were to pass on to your spouse or to your kids, if anything were to happen to you, if they were to invest it properly for income, it would spin off the same amount for them monthly income-wise. Once again, insurance should just be a financial bridge. It could be a 10-year term, a 20-year term, 25-year term, 30-year term. I do not believe in whole and universal life unless you have an estate tax issue. That means you are valued in assets over $24 million. If you are not, you really should not have a whole or universal life policy. They truly, in my opinion, are a huge waste of money. Term is what you should have if you need to have life insurance at all. Savings is very personal, in my opinion. I know when I take the tests and I advise people, I'm supposed to tell you, you're supposed to have 6 months of your income at the bank staring at you, not doing anything. I don't really subscribe to that. My thinking is have at least one, maybe 2 months of savings saved, and then start building up long-term investments that you can easily access. One very, very good tool for a couple that makes less than $200,000 a year is the Roth IRA. That is the only thing we can do in the United States that grows tax-free, state and federal. The Roth IRA, you can pull the principal out of a Roth IRA at any time, tax and penalty free, irregardless of your age. So it's a way for people that do have enough savings that really isn't earning much to start saving more for the long term, but know that they've got an emergency fund. We don't really want to touch the Roth if we don't have to, but it's there if we need to. Or just start building up liquid investment accounts. You know, start buying mutual funds in an individual account or a joint account or your family trust account, whatever it may be. Retirement savings. Make sure to have the right retirement plan. If you want to have enough money saved to replace your current income, dollar for dollar, you need to have 18 times your current income saved by the time you hit retirement age. Okay? That's the only way you're going to be, I know, and it can be very discouraging, and I apologize for that, but that's how much it takes. But if you are in your 50s or older, subtract Social Security from your current income. That will reduce the amount that you need to save. for, because Social Security is pretty much so guaranteed for you. Those of us, I'm 47, that are younger than 50, if I can make it three more years without them making any adjustments, then I'm in. My benefit is set. But chances are they probably are going to have to start making adjustments, and I probably will. We will probably see them make adjustments after the next presidential election. That's probably when we will start to see some substantial Social Security adjustments. But no, those that are approaching Social Security or are already in it, you probably will not see much of an adjustment at all. You are a very large voter base, and they do not want to upset you. So your benefits are probably set in stone. But do you have the right retirement plan? And in this section, I would like to address briefly annuities. Once again, this is another thing that I can offer clients. Once again, I just don't like them. I offer them very, very rarely in very, very specific circumstances. Once again, if we're dealing with a state tax issue or there's just other family issues that we're dealing with, that it makes sense for them. Me personally, I would never own one. And the reason is annuities are very, very expensive. The cost of an annuity is about 2 to 5% a year, which means you need to make that at least that much in an annuity before you're actually even making any money yourself. If any of you have annuities, or if you look at annuity statements, the cash value or the cash surrender value, that is the real money that you actually have in the policy. The income number that they give you, the projected income value, whatever, all the other numbers they may list on a statement, those are make-believe. Because if you ever call the insurance company and ask them to give you the money, they are only going to give you the cash value. They will not give you any of the other numbers listed on the annuity. Those are just make-believe for future income generating values that they're proposing, but you can do much better on your own. The market really only disrupts substantially once about every 8 to 10 years. Do we have a 20% pullback in the market? Which means for most of us, the market typically on average every 9 months pulls back 10%, and every few months, 5%. That's normal. If you can stomach that normal market volatility, you do not need an insurance company to make guarantees to you. And the farce of the annuities really is, what is the only organization in the United States that can print money? U.S. Treasury. The U.S. Treasury will not print any money to make you whole on an annuity contract. So the guarantees that they are offering are a farce, because they cannot print money if everything melts down to make you whole. It is impossible. When we had the financial meltdown in 2007, 2008, and 2009, I saw many insurance companies have to adjust the guarantees on their policy. Many of them, I would say almost half of them, had to make adjustments on their guarantees because they, once again, could not print the money to act on the guarantees that they had been selling their clients. So what most ended up having to do was return all of the premiums the clients paid for the guarantees and remove the guarantees from the policies. So annuities really are, you can do much, much better on your own with annuities. They're horrible. Social Security, pick the best strategy. This day and age, there's so many tools on how to take your Social Security. If any of you ever need help on figuring it out, it's very easy. I have software at my office that I just punch in your birthdays, your benefit amounts. The computer spits out for me and for you the best time for you to take your Social Security and how to utilize spousal benefits if you are married, when best to take spousal benefits. That is a huge thing that a lot of people don't take advantage of. So I would encourage you, find out your Social Security options, especially if you are in your late 50s, early 60s, trying to figure out what to do. Run the calculation and find the best strategy for you. There still are some out there. When it comes to insurance, most of us know we need auto, home. I encourage any of you that may be renting, make sure to insure your contents. That is not covered by the person that owns the property that you are renting from. So if you want your contents insured, you need to have a renter's policy. And those are pretty inexpensive. They usually run about $200 a year. And then an umbrella policy for those who do have assets. If you look at your car policy statements or your home policy statements, you will see there are caps. Your car, you may be capped out at $100,000 or $250,000. On mine at home, we're capped at $500,000 per car. And that is because we have an umbrella policy. So what that means, if my wife are in a car accident and there's over $500,000 in damage, meaning somebody really, really gets hurt, most probably, huge hospital bills. If my auto insurance if the claims go over $500,000 on mine, what my wife and I have is we have an umbrella policy that then kicks in, that protects everything above and beyond that we have. And for every million you want to insure above and beyond, it usually runs about $500-$600 a year. So once again, that's a pretty cheap insurance in some areas. Some areas it can be more expensive, but just depending on what you have and your location. But get it to protect. If you have a significant amount of assets, an umbrella policy is extremely important. Disability insurance. Very good to have if you can get it. So many people have abused it these days. It's very, very difficult to get, and it can be very cost prohibitive. So disability is a tough one. That would just replace your income for a set period of time, typically until you turn 65. But long-term care is a very important one. If you have not saved enough, but you have some assets you do want to protect as an individual or as a family, long-term care can be a very, very wise investment. I do like long-term care policies. Over 70% of people living today will need some long-term care at some point in our life. We are living too long for our bodies. Long-term care is best applied for in your mid-50s. Usually if you're in your 30s or 40s, you don't have a lot of health issues, so it's kind of a waste paying the premium. Mid-50s, the body really has not started to fall apart yet, so the insurance companies will still insure you. But once we start going downhill, it is impossible to get a long-term care policy. So, and my recommendation is try to get a policy that at least covers 3 years of long-term care benefits. For those that do need long-term care, average tenure in long-term care is 26 months. So it is different, though, if, God forbid, dementia runs in your family. It typically is 7 years. If dementia does run in your family, you typically would need to, I would recommend getting at least a 7-year long-term care policy. And with regard to student loans, for students, do not exceed in student loans what you expect, or do not let them exceed what they expect to make in the first year's salary of whatever profession they are going into. If they graduate with more debt than they expect to make in the first year of whatever they're going to go into, they are going to be straddled financially for probably about 10 to 20 years after graduating. I know I have a lot of clients that have substantial amounts of student loan debts, and it's costing them $1,000-$3,000 a month. That is financially debilitating once you graduate. It forces a lot of kids to move back home. They can't buy the car that they typically need to buy for the job that they need to get after college. They can't afford rent. This day and age, my recommendation, and I say this to my boys, my wife and I do, it's what you bring to the table these days. That diploma is just a piece of paper. So we just want to get that piece of paper the cheapest possible way that we can, and then just be very, very good at what we want to be good at. Whatever the Lord is calling you to, make it a priority to be very, very good at it. Because once again, we don't want to spend $50,000, $100,000, $200,000 on that piece of paper that's not going to give us $50,000, $100,000, $200,000 back, you know, within the first 2 to 5 years. We just want that piece of paper so that we just have it, knowing that in today's society, it's what we bring to the table. And with regard to debt and credit cards, we all know we really should not carry debt on items that are not appreciating. But on items that are appreciating, biblically, we see that the Lord is okay with that. But once again, going back to the IRS report, we are spending 10 times more in interest in the United States than we are giving charitably. That is a huge, huge number. If you turn to page 18 real quick, I have a savings growth chart that shows $100 deposited monthly. And if you average at least a 2% return all the way to a 12% return over a 5 to 40 year period. And what I want to show is the importance of investing correctly. And this will also tie back to annuities, but it also does tie back to people that may be too conservative in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s while they're accumulating. And let's just look at somebody that has a 5% return. I want my average annual return to be at least 9%, just so you know where I'm coming from. If I had my money in an annuity and I was able to average a 9% return on the actual underlying investments in the annuity, after the annuity expenses, I was actually probably going to clear 5 or 6%. So if you look at, I put $100 in this thing for 40 years in the annuity that after expenses gave me 5 to 6% or something that was not an annuity that gave me 9%, go all the way over and you see over a 40-year period that annuity or bad investment that only gave me 5% would have only grown to $153,000 to $200,000, whereas a 9% return on $100 a month grew to $500,000. $500,000 properly invested for retirement should spin off about $30,000 a year in income. If you're saving $200 a month and you got 40 years to retirement, you'll have $1 million saved by the time that 40-year period's up if you average at least a 9% return. Very, very important, especially in our accumulation phase of our life, that we invest properly. We don't want to be too conservative and we don't want to have the wrong investment plan, okay? And when it comes to the stock market, I would just hope to calm anybody's fears about investing in the market. Our entire financial civilization is built on the market. There's no point in fighting it. If the stock market were to completely go away or blow up, we would all be farmers. Your gold is worthless. It's priced in US dollars. Everything else that we do to try to hedge against the market is us just fighting against it. Our entire society is built on credit. It's built on the market. We can't fight it. Go with it. Use it. Utilize it to the best of your ability. And if you need help doing it, hire an advisor to help you do it. Find somebody that you, that has a good track record that you believe in, that has been referred to you. Our office, we are referral only. We do no advertising. Find somebody that can help you get your goals accomplished, whatever they may be, and help explain things to you and make things simple for you. And with that, that is the closing of this message, and I would like to open it up if you do have any questions about anything, truly. We have about another 5 minutes to 8 o'clock, but I will stick around as long as you would like to answer any questions. I know some of you may want to speak privately as well, and we can do that too for, you know, 5-10 minutes at a time. So thank you once again. And anybody have any questions on anything? Anything? Nothing on gold? If you were wondering about my opinion on gold, I just call it a place to deposit your fears, because that's all it is. Gold only costs about $200 to pull out of the ground. There's no reason for it to cost $1,500 an ounce.
I was asking, can you hear me? I got an annuity through my union.
Yes.
I was wondering, what should I do with that, because I just retired.
You're stuck. So, this is, thank you so much for bringing that up, because I meant to mention that. When it comes to union jobs, nonprofit jobs, churches, hospitals, schools, the insurance companies prey on those industries. There's just not a lot of time in those industries when you think at Christian schools or churches or hospitals for people to really dig down and do their homework. So the insurance companies come in with these promises and these guarantees, and most insurance products are sold to those organizations. So when you're investing in them, if you work for an organization that is only offering you an annuity to invest in to accumulate for your retirement, my recommendation is only utilize it if they are putting money into it. That helps compensate you for the cost of being in it, and also compensate you for the fact that you're probably not going, your investments aren't going to do as well. So we always want the free employer money from the employer, regardless what the investment may be.
Yeah, this annuity was set up by the union.
Exactly.
I didn't put nothing in.
No, so, and once again, the unions do, and another good point, the reason why they do that is that removes a lot of the liability from the unions on making bad investment decisions. So they're able just to pass that responsibility off to the insurance company, which once again has laws backing it. In my industry, if I put you in a mutual fund or a stock or a bond, there's no guarantee. But I put you in an annuity, I can tell you your guarantee's account. Your account is guaranteed legally. I can do that. But I can only do that because the insurance industry has lobbied Congress enough and given them enough money to put in the regulations that they can use the word guarantee. No. You're good. Hopefully it's a good payout that's coming in. Yeah. So, any other questions? If they ever do give you the option, though, of getting out of the annuity when you do go into retirement, get out of it. Put it in an IRA. But a lot of these pensions and the like, you're not given that option. Mm-hmm. You can. If you haven't started taking the income off of it, you can absolutely roll over your cash value. But then what you have to weigh is the income off of the amount going to be greater than what the annuity was going to pay? And what do we expect your life expectancy to be? So that's something that you should have a conversation about that, you know, which if you want to, it'd take me less than 5 minutes to explain that to you personally. There are extra of these booklets too if you want to take them. All this information was provided to us by the Lord free of charge under the blood of his son, so all this information is free to you. There's extra booklets on the back. Take as many as you want because I really do not want to pack them home.
Hi. Do you have any advice, how much you could invest from your income in the stock market?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe a percentage, perhaps? I'm not sure.
Yeah, our rule of thumb for most of our clients going into retirement or in retirement is we want a nice little cash cushion. It doesn't have to be big. Maybe it's only a few months of cash sitting in a money market. But then other than that, most of our retired clients have about 16% of their portfolio in bonds, and the rest are in stocks. Mostly dividend paying, though, when we're in retirement. And the reason why we do that is when the market disrupts historically, most clients actually don't see market disruptions. These days, it's all over the news constantly when the market disrupts. It didn't used to be like that, and I'm hoping it kind of calms down from that. But usually when we have a recession, they're very, very minor. They only last two or three quarters. We're all shell-shocked still from 2007, 8, and 9. That was the worst one since the Great Depression. But the next recession we go into right now, there is really no recessionary pressure anywhere that we can see. And models start to break down after 24 months. So what that tells me is I don't really see anything recessionary-wise in the next year and a half easily. There really is not a lot building up to cause a recession. So, but when the market does disrupt, we want to have that little safe haven, you know, whatever that amount may be. And it really does depend on the client specifically. So it like I said, most of our retired clients are in about 16%, but we do go up to about 35% in bonds for some. So those that really don't need a lot of income and want to reduce their market exposure, and we're able to send an off out monthly for them with a 35, you know, allocation to bonds, 35%, then that is working just fine for them. But for most, a lot of people just did not save enough. So they have to get closer to that 16%. And when you think about it logically, if you're only drawing 5% or so off your account a year, and you've got 16% in bonds. Bonds go the other direction when the market disrupts. So the market's going down, money goes into bonds. Big money goes into bonds. Small investors go to cash. They panic and go to cash. But big investors, they go to bonds, which drives the value of bonds up. If you've got 16% of your portfolio in bonds and you're drawing 5%, guess what you have? You have a 3-year reserve in your bond side of your portfolio. The last market recession from October of 07, that market recession ended March 9th of 2009. It was only 18 months long. Yet if you've got 16% in bonds, you have enough saved for it to last 3 years. So then what our goal is once the market corrects, and we've been pulling money out of the bonds, once the market corrects, meaning the stock side goes back up, we just fill the bond portion back up again. And we're off and running again. Everything's back to normal till the next recession. So, and like I said, the big ones are few and far between. The credit recession, like we had in 2007, 8, and 9, every time we've had those, we've had 5 of those in U.S. history. All 5 of them, the government has completely overregulated the banking system coming out of them. And it has taken them about 30 to 50 years to unwind those regulations. So the next credit recession is probably still, we're 10 years past now, but we're still about 20, 30 years away from the next credit recession. So, any other questions?
What do you mean by credit recession?
When I... It, The last one, the banks more or less froze. You and I, if we went to go get a loan, we couldn't get a loan. The banking system globally virtually came to a screeching halt. So it was, and what ended up happening, banks were way too leveraged in bad investments. So what happens when we have those types of markets, those bad investments, you can no longer sell. If I've got a bad mortgage on the books, you're not going to buy it from me. So I have to sell you my Procter & Gamble stock. I have to sell you my Target stock. I have to sell you my Johnson & Johnson. I have to sell you the good things in my portfolio, which just compounds the issue because I can't get rid of the bad things. So when that happens, credit just starts to freeze up, and especially when it's banking that's involved. Like that last one, the Great Depression was a credit recession. The banking system completely froze up. And that's kind of what happened in this last one. Once again, it was caused by the government. The government forced banks to make loans that banks should not make. But the government said, if you don't make these loans, you are going to lose your FDIC insurance protection. What bank wants to lose its FDIC insurance protection? So it had to make 20 to 40% of its loans subprime. To keep their federal protection. So once again, the government got involved and messed it up. We're about another 20, 30, 40 years from them doing it again. So, and it will happen again.
What's your predictions for the value of the dollar to maintain, and how is the Chinese currency gonna affect us if we disrupt their system, which has been, I understand, artificially adjusted since 1995, I was reading.
The Chinese currency?
Yeah, if they let it out, it could affect ours, and then our dollar can crash, but they're like, they have a system to hold it. I don't understand how they do that, but and ours, our dollar's strong. Should we invest it in other countries where our dollar's stronger now? And then if our dollar falls, we can bank on turning it around and cashing it in on their dollar.
Yeah. I will always have my investments in U.S. dollars, period. There is absolutely no exception. The U.S. dollar is the strongest currency in the history of mankind. It also is the most liquid currency in the history of mankind. What has made our dollar so great, it is backed first by a very strong economy, it is backed by a transparent economy, and it is backed by a market that is open 24 hours a day. Our currency market in the United States is open 24 hours a day. That is what has brought success to the US dollar. China has none of those three. They do not have great economic success, they do not have transparency, and they do not have a currency market that's open 24 hours to be able to sell their currency on the open market. So their currency could never be a reserve currency in the world. It just can't. They're trying to do it, but they're trying to do it with all the bad guys in the world. So you, most of us in this room, you know, will not partner with Russia, China, and Venezuela's kind of out of it now, but they were trying to partner up with them. None of us would be interested in denominating our investments or our assets into those types of currencies. Simply because they don't meet the criteria for a good quality currency like the U.S. dollar. U.S. dollar should hopefully stay rather stable right now. It really should not be fluctuating too much. We may play the China game if we need to. It is in our pocket to be able to do so, where we start manipulating our currency with theirs. We actually did do that last year. It was a very interesting scenario. Most of you probably didn't even know what happened. But it happened within a week and cost China $50 billion. So that was kind of us in the U.S. saying, you need to knock it off because we've got the tools that we can, it would be very, very tough for them if they don't get it. And right now, their country is financially a disaster. It truly is a mess over there right now. They're not reporting it out, not letting the information get out. But if you just look at the numbers, it's a mess in China right now financially. They have the largest real estate bubble in the history of mankind that has not popped yet. And that's just one of the things that they are propping up. So it's pretty rough, and I'm glad in the U.S. that we're becoming more reliant on ourselves and diversifying our production out of China. that we're starting to use South Korea and Taiwan and Europe and Africa and Central and South America more, because now we're cutting that tie that honestly has been growing way too long. It's tough for a nation that's built on biblical principles to partner with a country that is exactly opposite in principles.
Thank you. What's your opinion on investing in real estate or becoming a real estate salesperson in this, say in the next 10 years if somebody entered the market now? And also for investors to buy real estate, should they, are there a lot of great opportunities? Is there mm-hmm. going to be big fluctuations in the value of properties?
Right. I'm happy there are real estate agents. We have used them, utilized them. I praise the Lord that I am not a real estate agent. It's a tough, tough business. With regards to that, just know if somebody's looking to go into it, it's hard. I really would not do it personally. I would try to do anything else but real estate. But when it comes to real estate investing, this comes back to one of my points here, is to make sure you have the right investment allocation as you progress through this life, because we really only have one chance to do it right. And I think real estate investments can be tough investments long term. When you really pin out the numbers, the tax code for real estate investments has not changed in decades. There really is not a huge long-term tax benefit, in my opinion, to owning real estate. My wife and I do not have any rentals at this point, simply because rental income is taxed at ordinary income on the federal level. Plus, if you're in a higher income tax bracket, there's two passive income tax rates that are charged on rental income that add up to an additional 8%. Plus, the IRS forces you to depreciate your real estate income, which means when you may need that money later on in retirement and you go to sell that property, that amount that you've depreciated on that property comes back to you in ordinary income. My clients that are in their 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s, when they were in their accumulation phase, it was pensions and it was real estate. That is what was going on in the 50s and 60s and 70s, and that's what they have. If they were standing up here speaking in front of you right now and you're not at that point yet, they would say, put every dime you possibly can into a Roth IRA and build up liquidity, because they are stuck. They are stuck with properties, homes worth $500,000, apartments worth $2 million to $5 million, that if they sell on the $5 million side, they're gonna have a tax bill of $2.5 million on that real estate investment. So, and they don't have enough cash to cover it. So they're just stuck, because they're now, all they have is their pension, which is a fixed income coming into them, and pensions are taxed as ordinary income. They're not taxed at capital gains. So there's no tax-efficient strategy through pensions in real estate. So my recommendation is, if you want to be a real estate investor, just make it a small portion of your portfolio. Make sure you've got enough liquidity going, either through Roth IRAs or building up a liquid trust account in stocks and bonds or mutual funds, whatever you want to be in, just so you've got that balance and you're not hitting your mid-60s, 70s, going, oh my gosh, anything I do is going to cost me 50% at this point. I thought I was doing it all right, but looking back, there was other things they probably should have been doing. Does that help? Okay.
All right, gang, I think we're going to end the night. If you have any more questions, Kelly will be outside. So let's end in prayer. And again, if you have any more questions, you can see Kelly under the tent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening, Lord. Thank you for the knowledge, Lord, that we that was imparted to us, Lord, on handling our finances and the responsibility according to your word, Father. And Father, many of us have fallen short in this area, and we pray, Lord, that the things that we learned tonight, we could implement into our lives, Father, that we can be good stewards with the things that you have blessed us with, and that we too can be a blessing to others. So, Father, go before us. Thank you again for all that you've done in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. God bless you all.